Life Audio.
Hey, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Welcome back to Billy and the Goat. Today, I have with me Reverend Clyde Casey, a.k.a. my dad. Our show is all about overcoming life's challenges, overcoming adversity. But first, let me tell you about Reverend Clyde R. Casey. Having a divine calling to serve God as an ordained messenger, Clyde sought and received a Master's of Divinity from the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology at Virginia Union University in Richmond, Virginia on May 8, 2010. I was there. That was a big day. After completing an internship at Martin Luther King Jr. Christian Church in Reston, Virginia, the title of associate pastor was bestowed on him. Reverend Casey serves as the associate pastor to a congregation of approximately 150 people. He developed a healing ministry that has assuaged the pains of those within the faith community who have struggled with cultural pathologies. The focus is primarily with individuals who need and request individual counseling sessions. He provides leadership of outreach ministry to the Reston community, assists the senior pastor in planning worship experiences, which includes preaching. Frequently, he preaches throughout the metropolitan area, aids in performing weddings and funerals, assists in baptisms, and administers communion when needed. Also ministers to bedridden church members in area hospitals and homes. Facilitates couple retreats with his wife and partner, my mama. Clyde served as a leader in therapeutic intervention and crisis support with over 30 years of experience ranging from community health services and public schools programming to the local court system. Proficiency in addictions has brought accolades from both colleagues and the community. Personal trials demonstrate healing and insight. In addition to strengths in substance abuse, training and management, clinical depression, family strengthening, and the innovative appreciate inquiry to further facilitate effectiveness in caseload management and supervision. Treatment modalities combine theory and practice application of substance abuse information, relapse strategies, prevention information, and understanding of the 12-step programs. Also develops and embraces programs that value, respect, and nurture the complete person as well as a diverse culture as a whole. Clyde, you do a lot. You do a lot. You do a lot.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
If you, I know what you do. Before our audience, how would you describe what you do?
I provide service to anyone who's in need, from my experience and from my education, from the mostly healing, and healing into it, I help people heal.
Amen. Amen. And you do it well. And you do it well. That's definitely your calling. As much energy as you have and as positive, you are the most positive person I know. I thought I was really, 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 really positive. But you just take it up. You take it up a couple notches. A lot of people are unaware of this part, right, of all that you do. But you were a tremendous basketball player. I want to talk about it. I want to talk about that. And one of your good friends, we all go way back, Bobby Dandridge, NBA Hall of Famer. We were able to go up and witness and see him inducted into the Hall of Fame. He says you would have been in the NBA.
Well, it's choices. I made some choices because when I was younger, I couldn't validate myself. I had problems validating myself. Mm. And so I would go and make decisions that would go with a person whose esteem is not there. You know, I was pretty good in basketball. Matter of fact, looking back, how you say we live forward, understand backwards. After looking back, I was probably one of the best that came out of my area in Alexandria. I was one of the best. And instead of going into college, though, I came up through segregation. And I grew up in an era where my parents, I had six other siblings. And my parents, they weren't educated. Okay. And so they worked two or three jobs. And they were service positions. Like my father's a janitor, custodian, and my mother's domestic. So, and they raised us. So they never came and see me play basketball in high school. Wow. So what happened,
they missed.
I would play, and I went into this, instead of going into college, I graduated from high school at 17. I went into the service. That's when they were drafting. You understand? I am 78.
Mm-hmm.
And during that time, I went to graduated high school at 17. So I went into the service, military, and I was playing against professionals and the ones who were in college because they were getting drafted.
You were a boy.
And the thing was, I still wasn't, you know, like, I just loved to play. And I was using substance too. I was drinking, and because I was in that 17 and a grown ups, and I was grown at 17, so I was doing what grown ups do.
Okay,
I was drinking, and
right. Right.
The most places where I played, I was at 17. When I went in at 17, 18, I'm playing. In most places, I'm starting. I'm on the starting team. And we were accomplishing things. You know, like I was most valuable player in most places I played. I was most valuable at Bombard. I was most valuable in Japan.
Mm-hmm.
And however, it didn't correlate me going anywhere else with it. I just loved to play. And then the addiction took over.
Right.
I was playing and I was using. And so those are the choices I did. I grew up in an area they called the seminary that was in Alexandria. And all the neighborhood, all the ones who lived there and worked, they were service positions. And all the European Americans, they were middle class or upper middle class. So I grew up playing with them on basketball, and I was however I got bused to schools because it was segregated. And so however I was gradually pick up things. You know, they would, and this is in the 50s. They were going to basketball camps then. Because they and all the ones in the neighborhood, the blacks and the whites, we weren't all Americans because they weren't judged like that in this neighborhood, you know. But I was all state and all that other kind of stuff. However, they were all Americans and stuff, and they when they pick up from, they bring it in, and next thing you know, I'd have it. I learned from them, and they think I'm the one who originated with it because I.
I guess, I was going to say they came. They went to camp because they're trying to keep up with you.
But I
you were the camp.
And the blessing was I pick up with them. You know, they taught me how to pick and roll, how to play defense, how to front stuff. And then I had the city game, too. I was doing things that they weren't doing then.
I was,
you know, doing that. And I was dribbling through my leg behind my back and all that kind of stuff. So my first high school where my family went, the coach didn't like it. So I was questioning my play. And I didn't start playing varsity because I kept trying out for the team. He kept cutting me because he said I was too fancy. So I transferred schools. He was saying, he said, why you go transfer? He said, I'll keep you. I asked him, I said, well, like, why you keep cutting me? And he said, well, I got these other guys. I said, well, I can outplay them. I said, don't ask me, ask them. And he told me, well, I will bring you in January. I said, no, you're not. I'm leaving. So I left, and since it was segregated, I had to go to school. It wasn't that I got to transfer a school down the street. I had to go to school about 30, 40 miles away in Fairfax. I decided to go to Fairfax. Wow. And I went up there, and I made all district, all that up there. The coach right there, he had his people. You know what I mean? He had his people. He was sending the big boys a car. So I didn't know about car. I just came up
right. The thing.
And so and the strange thing about it, the principal at the high school that I wanted to play, you know, play with all my family played and stuff, he would come to my basketball games.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, at the other place. He'd say, that's my man right there. That's my
at the other place.
So I couldn't validate myself. So that's how that happened.
Wow. Well, let me ask you this. Okay. Clearly, you face some adversity, and our show is about helping people face adversity. You know how you face adversity now, being a reverend and pastoring the people and helping them, and, you know, God living through you, the Holy Spirit helping you through adversity. How did you deal with adversity back then? You know, you grew up in Alexandria, and that was not an easy place to grow up.
My brother, who was, I thought, was one of the smartest guys I ever known. He was 3 years older than me. He would come home and not even studying. He was on a dean's list. He left and he went in the service. And my parents say, well, that's a good thing for you because they were worried about me. You know, they thought that was a safe place for me to go there. And so it wasn't cool. A good place for me. I ran into really racism in there. I mean, it was just the most racist place I ever been to. However, so I would drink and do things to soothe it, to cope, and it became my addiction, and it went the whole gamut, you know, from alcohol when I first went into service. I ran into people who were just like me. They was just older. Mm-hmm. And they taught me how to drink. You know, I drank gin and tonic in the summer. Around September, I'd change over to some dark, let's go, like bourbon. Around Christmas time, we changed to cognac. However, by the time I got out of the service, it seemed like Wild Arch Rose with every occasion. When I came out of the service, after 4 years, I had got a young girl impregnated, so I married her because she was 17 years old, and I didn't know if she was 17. However, if I'd known, I still might have messed with her because you know I had my morals wasn't really up there, you know, in character. Mm-hmm. So I did that. And I came home instead of going to college then, you know, because I had some authors coming out of service, you know. My friend went out to San Diego State. I was going to go out there. However, when I came home, I hooked up with my old friends. Matter of fact, they picked me up at the bus station, down D.C. at the bus station. And they pulled up in a deuce and a quarter. Hey, they pushed the button down here, and the window went down. When I went into service, mm-hmm. they were winding windows up, you know what I mean? And they were hustling. And so I just got right wow. with them.
Okay.
And then we started, I started hustling mm-hmm. and going working, and I started selling drugs like heroin. And the next thing I knew, I was my best customer. And it just took me to, it took me such a bottom, such a bottom. I like that. Like from the, I got out, I went into service in 1962. I got out in 1966. From there all the way until I got some treatment in 1980. All the way to that, I was in such a worse shape. When I went to treatment, the blessing was I did go into service because I wouldn't have no insurance. I wasn't working nowhere. I was homeless, really. And I got in there, and they said that I was the worst case they ever seen coming there before or after. I was weighing about 130 pounds.
Wow.
My hands were real big, like boxing gloves from IV drug use and no more veins. I'm telling
you. It's no wonder you're still living.
That's God.
I mean, how did you?
You know, I realized that after the fact.
It's all God.
That God was just carrying me. You know, I got there, and once I got there, though,
and I
realized I was getting, and I got clean. I went into like NA and AA, and NA was just in the DC area. NA was just starting; they didn't have no more than about 6 meetings. So I got really involved in it, and it saved my life. Service. And I felt my calling to do that. My calling was to help other addicts. See, I didn't get to get the call into a spirituality from religion. I got it from working 12 steps and going to meet them. And then after I got involved in that, I started speaking at conventions all over United States in Toronto. I was opening speaker at an Anchorage World Convention in California, Bahamas, Florida, New York. So I was in Bronx.
I know that was powerful.
I had that calling. So I was blessed. Now God, you know, God can take a mess and make a miracle. While I was doing a fundraiser for the World Convention here in D.C. in 85, I ran into a guy who told me, he said, you know, you can go and get a master's degree at Lincoln University, one of the oldest black university. You know, they say Lincoln was one of the oldest black universities. And I said, and this was a European American telling me this. He was telling me this. I said, wow. I said, well, I don't have no. He said, you don't need them. He said, because you're working in the field of addiction. You can go in there, you can test in. And I could. I always had a knack with passing tests, you know what I mean? So I tested and rolled up and got in there. And I got my master's of human services in May 1987. With that, I was able to go and go and work in the field of addictions and get a licensed clinical counseling, you know, like I became a licensed clinical counselor, and I was working in the field. I worked in the field for 30 years. And the lesson I could do, I learned all these things, but the most thing I realized the most important recovery tool I had was my own. So I had to learn how to, tell it, you know.
That's it. Powerful. Well, so you used to, clearly, your go-to was alcohol, okay?
Yeah.
Things of that nature. Let's say worldly items, right? You went to the worldly items to help you get through stress and strife and anxiety. Now, how do you do it now? You know, as a reverend.
Same tool. I use tools like serenity prayer. It said, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And that's you, Billy. I can't change you. Courage to change the things I can. I can change me. And a lot of times with some help and the wisdom to know the difference. I know the difference between you and me. You know? Amen. And then it taught me acceptance. The blessing was, amen, it gave me an opportunity, it gave me some steps, you know, the 12 steps. And I still, it's still use them. You see, you say it's alcoholism. It's not alcoholism. You know, it's still, I still have an addiction. You know, I still
that's
have
right. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, you got to look at it that way. Because it can always come seep back into your life.
Addiction, I hold on to that's what my addiction wants me to do is that. It wants to kill me. However, it wants to do a scenic route, though. It won't do it right away. It takes me all around. It takes ability to work from me. It takes family from me. It takes ability to work and myself. It takes all that. And then. Yeah.
So it sounds like the enemy to me. That's what it sounds like. And fortunately, your will to live is stronger than your will to die.
It gave me a pathway back to God. It gave me a pathway back to God. You know, like the first step, it gave me opportunities to see what the addiction was. You know, the problem was addiction. You know, I can't. Mm-hmm. And the second step was knowing that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And then the third step is using that, made a decision to use it.
Amen.
And you can tell it by the way I walk. And then nine steps, rather, takes out everything in between so I can get to this power greater than myself. And you know, like the men's, the inventory and all that kind of stuff. And I realized, once I did that inventory, I realized that God was with me all the time.
All the time. Speaking of that, your go-to, all right, is your go-to is God. Your go-to is the Holy Spirit. Who's your go-to?
Yeah, I have a go-to.
Living down here on earth.
Do you have a
go-to?
Even doing all this stuff, I have a sponsor.
Might be a couple.
His name is Charles. I have a sponsor. And I'm going to tell you, he's a friend. He'll tell me the truth, risk not being my friend, than to lie to me to be my friend. I had to have someone like that.
Wow. That's powerful. That's powerful. Charles, I want to know, as pastors of the church, how would you describe how it feels to pastor a church, you and your wife?
I'm going to tell you, it's not as difficult as it would seem. You know, what it is, we have to realize, though. See, I've been through everything. Mostly, I've been through four counselors, Billy. Four counselors. You know, I've been through, and I know, and I understand that, and I went through that addiction. All those counselors, nothing was worse than that addiction. And I understand that God, in God's time, God removed that addiction from me. So my idea of working with them is not to be judgmental, to be a witness. The worst thing I can see is be a hypocrite. You know, so and I understand. Mm-hmm. I don't judge. I understand. You see, the deal is in the church. I have to realize that people drink and drug in church. Mm-hmm. You know, and I have to allow them.
That's right. That's right.
To meet the same God of mine, so I have to open it up, and it's hard for me to be judgmental and get somebody help. Mm-hmm. Help somebody. My whole idea in there is I got Jeannie's back. I got her back. You understand? Every day I got her back. Yeah. And the deal is, it's not easy all the time because people are people. The only way you can get along all 100% of the time is live by yourself on an island. If you put one more person there, there we go.
Here we go. Here we go. So is that one of the individuals in your life that's most helpful, that maybe most helpful to your career as being a pastor?
Another pastor, you said.
Who would they be? No, who would you say have been most instrumental in helping you
become
the pastor that you are today?
Jeannie is a fantastic pastor. That's your mother and my wife. I'm going to tell you, and I understand she is a pastor who can preach. She has so much love that it overflows. Sometimes I run over to overflow. I'm more direct because from the lifestyle I have come through, I picture things faster. You understand? I believe, you know, behaviors. And I worked in the field so long, so I understand behaviors. However, she is a fantastic. See, I have a pastor who counsels. I'm a counselor, a therapist, clinical therapist. I do that. However, I don't get it mixed up that she's not. And so I understand. Right. And this is the other thing. I allow her to be all that she could be. When we first got married, I like to tell people, she don't like me to say this though. I like to tell people that my credit was so bad in some places they wouldn't accept cash. However, God allowed us to get a house. And we had that house for 1 year, and she came back and told me if she was teaching school then. And before I got involved with the relationship with her, I had worked on all myself. And before I got in a relationship or talking about marriage, I had to accept her just the way she was. If I couldn't accept her just the way she was, I was rolling out. Because I've been in a relationship where we go work on something. So I accepted her just the way she was.
Right.
And what happened, she came back and she told me, she said, I feel called to the ministry. I said, well, you got to go, you know, got to go. Wow. She said, well, I'll go part-time. I said, well, I don't think God calls you part-time. Then we're going to step out on faith. Yeah, so we stepped out.
That's right.
And we got through. People was helping us, you know, mortgage, all that. However, we got through. She went back and she went and she got a master's divinity. She came, she was associate pastor. And then she went back. And she got her doctorate degree. She got the pastor of a church. However, that was for her and her God, because I already accepted her just the way she was. This is just, you know, that's not like I say, that's like a cherry on the top of the cake. Yeah, that's the gravy. However, I already, you know,
like, that's the gravy.
I deal with that. And like, after she went and got hers, then I knew I was called. You know, I felt it. And so I went to divinity school and I was getting ready to go. And I'd ask, tell people, I said, well, I'm getting ready to go to divinity school because I was real good as a therapist. You know, accurate. However, God said, I got something for you to be great at. So, and I called people, you know, the people who think was going to be supportive to you. I tell them, I said, man, you know, I'm thinking about going to divinity. They say, going where? They say, you'll be 65 when you get out. I said, I decided goodbye. I said, yeah, well, I plan on being 65 anyway. I just want to have a degree. You know? And so I started doing that, and I went. And I graduated that May. The next year, and then the year before that, in October, on my last year, my mother and my mother-in-law, they died within 2 weeks of each other in October. And that was my birthday in October, my birthday month. I got ordained.
That's right.
On my birthday.
Yep, that's right.
In 2010. 2011, on my birthday, I was preparing for the next day for cancer surgery for cancer in my liver. 2 years later in October, I was in surgery for stomach cancer. 2021, I had prostate cancer. October. 2022 October, I had the liver cancer had returned, and between those times, my wife had breast cancer, and then the next 2 years, lung cancer, and we go through that.
That's right.
And however, I knew, you see, I had a go-to. My go-to is my addiction, my addiction, my bottom was so low, I had an uphill climb just to reach the bottom. You know what I mean? So. Yeah, and I know that God put me through that, and I knew that's God would carry me through all this. And God has, and God keeps his promises.
Amen. Amen. Each, every day, all the time. Let me ask you this. One more question. What's the most challenging aspect of ministry? The most challenging aspect of ministry?
The walk, the way I talk.
That's hard to believe because you talk it so well. I mean, it's second nature. It's second nature. My question is it challenging to balance your ministry, counseling, family responsibilities? I know it's a lot.
It seems like it's really not challenging because it feels like this is what I am called to do. And one correlates into the other. And the blessing is that I minister with someone. You know, I minister with my wife, your mother. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of our family is ministry. And amen. Counseling, we do it together. We do a lot of things together. So we get opportunities to run it back and forth each other. So it flows. It's really not a challenge. It's a privilege.
There you go. It's an honor. Yeah, I understand. Looking back of all you've been through, any regrets or things you would do differently in life, career selection, your Christian journey, would you do anything differently? Or keep it the same?
You know, I think looking back is a game for losers who don't appreciate all the things that I've gone through. Everything I've gone through made me the person I am. And I'm sort of tickle pink about me.
I know that's right.
Everything I went through, I learned from, Billy. And I wouldn't be the person I am. And the person I'm going to be for some more, because some more lessons are coming.
That's it.
And I
Amen.
Look forward to it. And I don't, you know, no, I really don't. I really don't regret anything.
I understand. It makes us, I mean, how they say it, our sums and differences make us who we are today, what we are today. I have no regrets either. I can respect that. My last question in closing. Yeah. Any nuggets of wisdom for our audience that you'd like to share before we close out?
Yeah, the thing that I like to say is we have to pay attention to the story we tell each other. We have to learn how to tell our story. And the first one we have to learn how to tell our story to is ourselves. You know, I have a wonderful story. I have a story where I'm the hero in it. And we have to find Amen. That. And you find the hero in your story.
That's it.
Find the hero in your story.
That's it. Clyde, it's been a blessing. Thank you so much for this interview, for your help that you given me. You know, you counsel me. You've been a father to me, a mentor. And, you know, I'm so, so happy that you're in my life. I appreciate you. I love you. Thank you.
Love you more. Thank you so much for asking me.
Amen. All right. Take care. See you soon.
Amen.
All right. Allow me to take a moment to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on the podcast. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and much, much more.
Often we believe our questions mean we don't have faith, but I believe Jesus loves our questions. Our questions are windows into heaven. I'm Caden Fabrizio, and on the Questions with Caden podcast, we ask and answer one question per episode as relevantly and biblically as possible. Questions about fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, and so much more. Don't worry, your questions, they're not going to scare Jesus. So ask away. Listen and subscribe now at lifeaudio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.